this morning, something a little different from a Christmas story message, but something that has to do with not just what Jesus has given to us and that he is heaven's gift, but what we can give Jesus. Now, Scripture says in Matthew 1, 25 through 2, 8, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. Everybody say, seen his star. In the east, and are come to worship him. Seeing of the star means coming to worship the king. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, this is out of Micah, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. It's amazing how supernatural, how heavenly, how God ordered and ordained everything was about the birth of Jesus. Even to providing a star. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 said, I noticed because I was doing a graveside service this past week for Precious Billy. And I noticed there that Paul said they're heavenly things and they're terrestrial bodies and heavenly bodies. And he said, there's one kind of star and another kind of star. And I thought, what a star this must have been. Some kind of supernova that knew what its job was and went to lead them, not just to have an experience and not for an event, but to find the king so they could give to him and worship him. Any idea where my message is going? Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Imagine having a special star manufactured just to tell where you are and direct people there. But God manufactures ways all the time for us to follow and paths for us to walk in. He didn't do it just one time. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Not exactly his motive, since he wanted to kill him. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. The star led them. And once they saw him, they did two things. They worshipped him and they gave him gifts. One scholar postulated, I was just reading about what the gold and frankincense and myrrh might mean. One problem we have in understanding the Word of God is that we fail to unscrew our heads before we let the Holy Spirit speak to us. But one scholar postulated that the frankincense was for Jesus to use as a medicine when he came to the time he would need it for arthritis. See, it's not just this generation that counts on sickness. It's been going on a long time. In the first place, Jesus didn't live long enough to have arthritis. In the second place, Jesus wasn't going to have arthritis. We don't know much about giving Jesus what he wants. Our culture culture suggests that we give something to Jesus. Now, all this time, you know, little children are taught this is Jesus' birth, and that's great. They can relate to a baby, and they love the whole idea. And we sang the song, The Little Drummer Boy, that he played his drum for him because the song says it was his best. I'll give my best to him. I'll play my drum for him. And then other times, you know, special offerings are taken at Christmas time. It's something that you are giving in Jesus' name. You give to the poor or you give to others. We do that here. And we give gifts to each other to celebrate Jesus' birth. It's really what this is about. And honestly, I know that the world has commercialized Christmas and all that, but I find that Christians are getting more to Jesus than ever before. In my house, I have 4 nativity scenes. I just have them all over the place because I want to pause and remember that and rejoice in that baby born in that stable that day. I just want to ask this question this morning. Do we have any idea when we think of giving Jesus a gift, because it is his birthday, right? What would he want? Now, in many, they have idols and they have false gods. And they take them fruit and other things and leave them there where they have these idols that they've made with their own hands that can't see and can't hear. I don't know why an idol that can't see, can't hear, and can't eat would want fruit. He can't even smell it when it becomes rotten. But because our God is real, was not made with hands, can see, can hear, then he has provided for us an understanding of what it is to give to a God who is so much like us, and that we can come to an understanding he would like to receive a gift from us. What would it go? Frankincense and myrrh were very precious things. And each one had a purpose that it served, and it was fitting gift for a king, for ambassadors from another country to bring. Something very special, and they had to travel a long way to get there to give it. And the reason they gave it is because they came for the purpose of worship. You know, the scripture says, bring an offering and come and worship him. Now, Jesus, of course, is no longer a baby. He grew and became our Savior. He suffered and died for our sins. It is still in order to worship him and give him gifts of great value. Now, here's a question. If you want to give somebody something they will value, then it would be good to know what they want. Amen. This past Christmas, actually, at the graveside service for our cousin Billy, Billy's former wife brought a gift, and it was an heirloom clock that John's grandpa Curran had, and it's really quite beautiful, and it runs. It's one of these that you put up on a mantle, a Seth Thomas clock. And as John was working on setting the clock, he said, I wonder how many times Grandpa wound this watch. I think you have to wind it every 8 days or something like that. He could, seeing that, every time he saw that, he remembered the preciousness of his grandparents and how they loved him and how they gave and provided for him. And then he could just see his grandfather's hands winding that clock. So that made it precious to him. To someone else, it might not have been very precious at all. They might need 1 o'clock, and some people don't even want to hear a clock tick or chime. But I like both. I like to know time's going on, and I'm doing my very best and most that I can for him. So you'd want to know, you know, what would Jesus value? I mean, he really is not like us. like I saw a thing to fill out on a church thing, you know, a membership thing. It matters who you are. It matters who we are. It matters what you like. It's so important that we know these things. And it said, for example, do you like ice cream or yogurt? And if you like yogurt, just go on home now. And I thought, it's unusual. I think you should go ahead and forgive people who like yogurt instead of ice cream. Just a simple point I'm making to try to get you to laugh, to say, sometimes things that you like, other people don't like. Now, you might wonder, I don't want to sound defensive about this, but I much prefer yogurt to ice cream. Weird, huh? But there just are people like that. What would you want if somebody gave you a gift, is my point. I want to show you what Jesus wants. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Listen, that he might present it to himself. The Lord has arranged to make his own present. And he knows what he wants, and he knows what's important to himself, because he's not like men, and he doesn't think like men, because he is God. He did come to earth in the form of a little baby. But now, if we want to know what his want-tos are, and what his desires, and what his wishes are, we have it very clearly in the scripture here that he wanted the church so much to be his own that he gave his own life, suffered, nailed to a tree, and died so that we could actually be, so that he could present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what Jesus wants. Yes. He wants a glorious church. He wants a holy church. He does not want the kind of roll-your-own churches that you see all over America today, where people do it the way they think everybody wants it done. It's just fine, I think, to meet with what people like, but that is not what church is about. Church is about what Jesus wants for himself, because he gave himself for it. This is what Jesus died for. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Church is just falling apart here and there. Well, you don't have to worry. The real church, the Lord won't allow the gates of hell to prevail against it. It's a supernatural entity. And the scripture speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is his bride. You know, we don't hear much teaching on the bride of Christ. You know why we don't? It's because people have settled into just having church, being church, singing songs, doing the things that they like, and try to get more people to come to Jesus. But what is it that Jesus wants from those people who come to him? What do we come to him for? What would his desire be? The scripture says that he wants a bride. In several places in the scripture it's mentioned, the scripture speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is all going to be consummated one day, the book of Revelation says. And the Song of Solomon is all about the relationship of Christ and his bride as our individual relationships are concerned with him. And then about our relationship as the whole church to him, we become his bride. Interesting. You can't be his bride alone. I'll tell you why. John was shown the bride in the book of Revelation, and the bride was the New Jerusalem, the city that came down from heaven. That takes more doing than you can do. It takes more for that than just one person. It was like it was the whole church of the living God. His bride came down. In other words, he wants a group, a body of believers that are glorious and without spot or blemish, that love him and serve him. The whole thing is about loving Jesus. Loving Jesus, not having church your way. I just really thought it was so neat what we heard this morning. I really thought I enjoyed the worship, and I really enjoyed the fabulous four. And I just rejoiced together that we had people that wanted to come together this morning and exalt Jesus and make his name great, because we love him. There was nothing else I wanted to do this morning than swim out here and do this thing today. Revelation 21, 9 through 11 says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels." I mean, this is all about, the real church is about angels in heaven, Holy Ghost, God, Jesus. It's not about what we do at this church and how we do it and what somebody's title is. None of that has, Jesus is not interested in all of that business. He's interested in people who love him. "And they had the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." That's the bride. "Having the glory of God." Glory. Hey, we sang it this morning. Fullness, fullness, more and more of his glory. "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." His bride is his church, the New Jerusalem. It's those who've allowed him to sanctify and cleanse by the water of the word. He will do the work and then present his bride to himself. He died for this, to make us a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. How many of you are willing to get some of your wrinkles ironed out? We need some Holy Ghost spot remover in the church. Without spot or wrinkle. His heart, Jesus' heart, yearns. What does he want? What gift could I bring him? I've followed the star. I've yearned to see the King. I want to worship him. What gift will I bring? His heart yearns for the relationship with his church. This is what he wants. So, you know, we come to church and we say, "I'd like to go to that church, but, you know, the worship is too long." In other words, I want to give you a present, but not a 12-inch present, a 6-inch present. I want to give you, by the way, the kind of present that's comfortable to me. And the kind of present that feels good to me. In other words, it's a person who likes chocolate pie, baking one for a person who hates it. You know, my sister's kind enough to cook things for me often. But I know the kind of things that she likes. Because she puts more of that in what she sends me than anything else. I tell her, "Send more deviled eggs." She said, "I hate them." It's okay, be a great gift to me. Well, somebody occasionally make me a deviled egg, please. I would appreciate it. So these wise men were following one glorious star. Back to the wise men. They were following some glorious star. They knew it was his star. They checked with the prophets. They went to Bethlehem by the word of Micah, which says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," it's just a small place, Bethlehem, "yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." The Ancient of Days, the one who was from the beginning. Can anything good come out of Bethlehem? Long before Jesus was born there, God arranged. I want to tell you a quick little Bethlehem story that's going to fit our theme today. Before Jesus was born there, God arranged for Ruth to make the choice to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. And there Ruth married Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And so what Ruth did there by choosing to walk with Naomi was to get in line for the very birth line of Jesus Christ. Can any good thing come out of Bethlehem? It's just a small city. There's not much going on there, but we're just going to follow the star to where the prophet says he is so we can give him gifts and worship him. Listen to me now, because I want to pick up a theme here that I want to bring concerning this gift that he wants you to bring to him. Ruth found her destiny because she committed herself to walk with Naomi. And she said, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." Now, Orpah chose to go another direction. You'll always have a choice. You can either go with him and follow the star. You can go with him and be with the people of God. You can go where he is leading you. Or he gives you a choice. You know, God doesn't want robots, and he doesn't make us serve him. And you can't make somebody love you. Did you ever try it? I've tried it because I thought it would be more convenient even, and it doesn't work. They don't love you. They just don't love you. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Listen, many people in the church I'm talking about today are looking for their destinies. But the pattern of the scriptures is that God first leads you to the people he wants you to be with. And out of that, you find your destiny. Now, this is an overview statement. I want to say this. I heard a very precious statement sermon by Chris Vallotton recently. That's Bill Johnson's associate minister. And I said when I heard that message, "Chris, you have given me the rest of what I've been considering. You have finished out and opened up, I should say, enlarged the concept." But I've always said when people ask me, I've had people sometimes say, "I don't know where God wants me. I don't know what he wants me to do." So meanwhile, because they don't know, they're not doing anything. They're not with anybody. They're just standing there saying, "I don't know where and I don't know what, but I'm trying to, quote, find God's will for me." And here's what I've always answered people. Get into a church that you believe is the kind of church that is in the will of God. And go with that church where they're going, and let the Holy Spirit help you find your place, and I promise you, you will be in the will of God, and you will find your destiny. Yes. Now, isn't that easy? Yes. Seems like it isn't. It's hard to get it across. But Chris Vallotton enlarged this concept, what I just shared with you concerning Ruth. He also brought this example. Remember the story I've preached on it maybe twice? I just love it. About Saul going out to find his father's donkeys and instead found his destiny. I just love that story. Because sometimes we don't know where we're going, but we end up finding what it is we need. And so as he's on the way there, it occurs to him that maybe the seer, the prophet, might know. Sometimes along our journey, we see people serving God and we get the idea they might know how to help me find my way. And this is what happened. He opened himself up to ask the prophet. So Samuel comes, and he prophesies over Saul and says, "The Lord's anointed is before me." This is over in Samuel, 1st or 2nd. I didn't bother with the scriptures because I knew I couldn't work it all in. So here we go, whizzing by. You take my word for it and look it up later. And so he prophesied that this was going to be Israel's king. You know what? Saul did not believe it. He said, "I'm nobody. I live in the smallest group of the Israelites, and we don't have anything. We're in captivity. How in the world could this be?" But something happened. He didn't just receive a word from God. He found his people. And shortly after that, it says, even though Saul didn't believe it, he ran into a group of prophets. And he joined up with the prophets, and the next thing you know, Saul was prophesying with them. Hey, there's a lot of things that you can start doing if you can move in with the prophets, if you can get under the prophetic anointing, if you can get under what the Holy Ghost is doing and become a part of that. That's how you begin to touch the things of God. Because you know what happened next? The scripture says, then after that, God gave Saul another heart. Why? Because he got with the people that could minister to him and help him come into another heart. In other words, this was not given for Saul as his destiny alone, but it's his destiny as he joined himself with the people that would go with him there and help him get into that place. He had to get with the right people to find his destiny. And he mentioned Paul. Paul also had to connect with Cornelius. Remember? Why? Because God said so. And he sends angels with messages and tells you who to get connected to. And so he got connected. He laid his hands on him. The scales disappeared off his eyes. Now he can see some things. We don't know it all. We don't have all the story. Just because we have a destiny doesn't mean we have all we need to get there. We need the people of God. We have to go with the body. It's the body that's glorious. It's the body that Jesus wants. It's the body that he died for. It's the body of Christ that's beautiful to Jesus. He wants you to be a part of that, and he hasn't called you to just come and do something and find some destiny. It will be with the people of God. And Paul, then, after he went through these various experiences and got connected with Barnabas and others, then the apostles accepted him. God has a destiny for us, but he's got a road for us to travel, to join ourselves with the people of God and walk with them until they also accept that destiny, because it can be seen by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then he mentioned Ruth that I just shared with you, made the choice to go with Naomi. And Ruth found her destiny as the mother of Obed. And from Obed came Jesse, and from Jesse came David. Now, Chris Vallotton, he told how he was in a successful business. He said he wanted to be the best mechanic the world ever knew, because his grandfather was. And he met Bill Johnson and got to know him, and after a while, Bill said to him, "I want you to come join with me, and I want you to build the supernatural school of ministry that God wants our church to have." And you know what? He said he actually cried in the message when he said this. "I didn't understand it all. I didn't know all that was involved. I just knew I had to be with Bill." He picked a good guy to be with, don't you think? I said, "I just knew I had to be with Bill." And he said, "I didn't want to be a mechanic anymore. I didn't want to be a successful businessman. I wanted to go with Bill and do whatever he was doing. Thy people shall be my people." By the way, that is often used at weddings. It has nothing in the world to do with a wedding. It has to do with it being obedient to Jesus and enjoying yourself with those he wants you to be with, so that you can then truly walk in your destiny. I personally, in my ministry, in my life, I have not pressed to enter some destiny. The Lord never did say to me, "You're a this and you're a that." And he didn't, the Lord, I remember the Lord saying to me, "Now I put this in you and I put that in you. Now you've got to find some way to get that to work." I don't remember the Lord ever telling me he put anything in me. I trust he did. But it wasn't about what I had. It wasn't about what I was going to do with what I had. It was about him, Jesus. It was about his glorious church and my being a part of it. And I just wanted to know how I could best help to bring about a church that would be a real church, that would bring him glory, and that we could walk away from those old traditional paths that did not follow the star that took him to the place where we could see the king and worship him and bring him gifts. I wanted to be in that place where we met the real king, where we entered into real worship. That's all I knew. And I was so happy that the Lord drew some other people around me that prayed with me. And I thought the reason that I was leading the ministry was because nobody else thought of it. See, I don't really even understand this thought as the call of life. What I'm saying is, you can be pretty fuzzy about a destiny, but once you start to be a part of the church of the living God, then all of those things come into your understanding. You realize the beauty of what God calls you to be a part of. And I just simply trusted God that he would lead me. And he led me to people that he wanted to be joined, that he wanted me to be joined with, starting with John and Ann Jimenez up at Rock Church in Virginia Beach. They introduced me to Judson Cornwall, who became my pastor, poor guy. He just agreed. He didn't know what he was saying yes to. And that was in 1976. Now, I said I figured I was a piece of work, because not only did he give me Judson Cornwall, but he also gave me Fuchsia Pickett to be a mentor to me. And he said, this girl needs a lot of help. Let me also introduce her to David Schock and Charlotte Baker. And a whole long list of names that I could give you. These were my people. Amen. The Lord introduced me to my people. And part of what he said was, the truths that I've given them are going to be the truths that I'm giving to you. And they can help you walk into a clear path where you can really come to me to worship the King and to bring the gifts that I want. You can be on my path. I'll send my star out for you. That's exactly what he did. First time I ever heard Judson minister, it was at the Jimenez's, and I was so amazed. He just said all the things that I wanted to say and was afraid to. And I said to him, I so appreciate how you shared those things that needed to be said. And he said, well, dear, I'm getting older now. I don't really have a lot to lose. I'm just telling the truth. And I thought, I think I can be joined with this man. And then, you know, the Horizon Fellowship came together, and all of these people became a part of that. You know, we all worked together, because these were our people, Sam Sasser and all of these. I can't even think of all their names now. Some of them have already gone on to be with the Lord. And in the beginning of this ministry, a number of people moved from other states to become a part of the work here, because they were saying, I found my people. They found their destiny by finding their people. But you have to get with the people. Your destiny is not just out there. Your destiny is not the star. Your destiny is what the star brings you to. Amen. And, you know, I think I shared with you that recently I ministered in a place where a pastor wanted to be a part of the Antioch Fellowship. And they have a good church. I preach there. And he said, you know, I've heard a lot of things. I've heard a lot of teachings. And I think, oh, that's not exactly, that doesn't feel exactly right. And I'd hear more teaching. I think, well, that's not centered on Christ. And he said, and I came here. I came to your conferences, Bill Johnson and somebody else. I came to two of your conferences, and I heard you preach. And he said, you know what? I heard what I knew I needed. And I knew it was the people that I wanted to be associated with and involved with. And you know what will happen is that as years go on, he will be involved in the things that God gives us, because he's found his people. Amen. Kings drove, you know, the Kings, when we first started the ministry, he was college president. God gave us such solid, good people to help us begin the ministry. And he drove 80 miles every time they came to church. And they did that for quite a while. And then they moved down here because the work was in their heart. And he drove 80 miles back up there for his job. You'd have to be in another realm to do that. I mean, nobody does that. People look for a church nearby. But that's not the way the real move of the Spirit is. I mean, the people nearby here don't come to our church. Mike and friends, some of them. But that doesn't matter. You're supposed to go where God wants you to be. And if God wants you to be there, then it doesn't matter what's involved. That's where you've got to be. It's like Chris was saying, I just knew I had to be with Bill. You remember the Coppolas? When he got his job transfer, it just made him so sick. It was down on the other side of Knoxville. And as a family, they voted, we're not ready to leave the church. And that for 3 years, they drove that. It would be about 80 miles. 100. I forgot I was talking to local people. Excuse me. You just won't let me hang loose. And I so appreciated they're doing that. And even still, you know, they'll send Christmas cards, or they'll come by and say hi or send a note on Facebook because they found their people here. And we've had many situations like that. Now the Brackens, I guess, have been here for about 30 years or so. 35. Because I asked your son, Michael, how old he was, and I think he's 44. Yeah. And so I thought, wow, this is an amazing thing. But they moved here from South Carolina. And they were just speaking in some group down there. But they heard the word from their people that they were supposed to be with. And they just moved up here. You know, no price is too big to pay. When you found your people, then you're moving into your destiny of what God has for you. And you know, through the years, the Lord has brought us with other people that are part of our lives, like Victor Broding and Heidi Baker, Bill Johnson, and some of these folks who really have wonderful things to share with us that will also be helpful with our destiny. This is how it works. So I want to close with this and see if I can tie this in together here. Once we understand that Jesus builds his church and the Holy Spirit sets the people in the church, your Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 12, he sets the members in the body as it pleases him. Amen. Then we need to pray and allow the Holy Spirit to help us find our people and to go where they are going, to get in the church that the Lord wants you to be in, and to go with those people where God is leading them. You know, Saul was destined to be king, but first he needed to join himself with prophets that would minister to him so that he could become another man. He wasn't ready to be king yet. He had to first become another man. You see, the prophets might bring wonderful words over us, but we've got a little distance to go. And we need to let God and the whole body of Christ help us to go that distance. And Paul had to join with those that God sent to minister to him. Ruth was destined to be in the line of Jesus Christ, but she had to find her people who would take her to Boaz. See, what Jesus gave his life for was his true bride. He wants to present her to himself. How many of you think that all the self-made ideas and preferences of people in a thing that they call such and such church would necessarily be anything Jesus would want? He wants that brings him glory. He wants that shows him love. He wants that brings forth his truth without mixture, pleasing one another, the glorious church. And each of us will find our true destiny through joining ourselves to the church that God has called us to. This church, and we say this church will be our people. And our destiny is found in the midst of the people he has called us to. And let me say this so that you clearly understand what I'm saying. From time to time, there should be people that should be released and sent out from that. That's what the Antioch church was all about. And people can come to our midst for training sometimes and be sent out. But the thing is to continue with the family of God, with the true fellowship, and not to think that God has called us to be something apart and separate from that which he died for. He wants every person on earth to be a part of a body of believers. And the church is the family of God. I thought this and felt this way so much in our Friday night dinner, didn't you? I just felt like, you know, this is such a great family. The place was absolutely full, and the children were super. The music was great. And I just thought it was so good to have those that we love and those that we're close to and spend that time with them. People who don't really join themselves are the losers. they never will fully find their destiny. They may come into something better. They may go to heaven, all that. I'm talking about really finding your destiny. And once you do that, then the Lord calls us to take the responsibility to be a part and to know that we have a part to play just like everybody else. I was looking through the sheets that people fill out when they join the church, and I was looking at Monica's was just one of a group of people that joined the church. And Monica was doing in the Friday night meeting what she had written on there that she wanted to do. That she would like to lead small groups of people in singing. And she had some ideas, I believe is what she put it. Well, we would expect that. And so if every one of us sees ourselves as being joined with our people and with our family, then there's a certain loyalty, there's a giving to one another, there's a caring for one another. We rejoice when people in the church rejoice, and when they're grieving, we grieve with them. Recently, we have had to grieve in a couple of funerals and lose a couple of people that we loved very dearly. And when we grieve together, we grieve together. We show that we care. But I thought it was nice in the Friday night dinner. I felt the Lord was saying, you've grieved a while, now enjoy a while. I just felt like that he wanted to cleanse. That, you know, times of grief, we learn a lot in times of grief, as the scripture says. But on the other side of that, I think he takes us, Nick Welch would say, the Lord doesn't give you two winters back to back. And so when you go through a time of winter, then I think it's time to look up and see the sunshine. And whatever things it is that we walk through them together. Will we bring this gift to him? And we have followed the star because we wanted to find the king. And the reason we wanted to find the king is so we could worship him and bring him the gift he wants. I believe he wants the glorious church without spot or wrinkle to be his bride. And I say amen. That's what I want to be. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.